Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I love the that bumper. I love the music to that. That's wonderful. Israel is a man of many talents. He made that. Way to go, Israel. Woo-hoo. It is great to be back with you in this role this morning. Pastor Mike and Shelley are back, and we're glad of that. But there was a little uncertainty what his weekend was going to be like, and so we had scheduled many weeks ago that I'd be preaching, and so I'm thrilled to do that and to carry us on in our current series of spring training. If you're like me, and Pastor mentioned this in the introduction this morning, I was really hopeful that spring training would kind of magically usher in spring weather, but that really hasn't happened. But we'll keep preaching until it comes, right? We'll just keep believing that that's going to happen. Yes. So I'm really glad that you made the choice to come here today to church and spend your time with us, and I'm hopeful that our time together is going to be really beneficial for all of us. So for our spring training series, we've been using the analogy of baseball, and that spring training is an annual event, as you know, in which baseball players hone all of their abilities by giving focused attention to refining the foundational skills of the game. In a similar way, we as Christians need to be intentional about our own spiritual development, don't we? And we need to give attention to the most essential parts of our faith if we really want to thrive in our spiritual walk with the Lord. So before we get into the sermon today, last week Pastor Casey preached, and he mentioned that some of us on the pastoral staff team are really interested and really knowledgeable about baseball, and that some of us are a little less so. And as many of you would know, I fall probably into that latter category. Still, I do have a cursory knowledge of the game and a decent appreciation for it. And I still have fond memories of trips to the K, that's Kauffman Stadium, for those of you who are not Royals fans. And we would occasionally attend games there when I was a kid and even into my adult years. And after having moved here to the Pacific Northwest, I've attended Mariners games and Pippins games, and so but the fact is, you don't have to be a really huge baseball fan to see the immediate parallels to the game and our faith journey. So in case you haven't been here the past couple of weeks, Pastor Deve started our series by helping us understand that a good place for us to begin is to take a serious evaluation of where we are in our relationship to the Lord. He called this our God eval. And he pointed out how vital it is to invite God's evaluation of our lives in relationship to him. Much like baseball players who seek and respond to the advice and insight gained from their coaches. Then last week, Pastor Casey talked about growing in our faith through the spiritual disciplines, and then going on to share our faith with others as we continue to mentor others and make other disciples of Christ. So going back to this baseball analogy then, clearly, each individual on a baseball team is important, whether it's the pitcher or the catcher, the batter, the fielder, the baseman, or the coach. Each position has its own value to the team. Baseball simply wouldn't be baseball without a team. And no matter how incredible an athlete might be, their abilities don't make much difference outside the context of the team. One player can't play all the positions or even play a single game of baseball by themselves. The team is the community in which all the complexities and the joy of the game of baseball is fully realized and appreciated. And in a similar way, our individual faith journeys are obviously essential, but we were never meant to do life alone. We were created for community. And in the context of our faith, that community is the church. So today we're going to spend some time thinking about the purpose and the role and the value of the church in our lives and how that is so integral to our faith. So as I referenced a couple of minutes ago, I am a fair weather baseball fan. Truthfully, I'm less than that. I'm what I like to call a World Series fan. Sometimes. When and if the Royals or the Mariners happen to make it to the World Series, then I'll watch the games. Okay, I might watch the final game. Other than that, I really don't follow baseball at all. I may catch a few highlights here and there or hear random facts about players or teams, but I just never really had the desire to spend my time and energy focused on baseball. I know. Can I even call myself an American? I mean, I do love hot dogs and I love apple pie, so maybe that counts. I don't know. But there are many people who are also fair weather fans of church when it comes to their faith. They'll come out to church for the holidays like Christmas and Easter, or show up for a significant event like a baptism or a baby dedication or perhaps a wedding or a funeral. But by and large, attendance and involvement in the church isn't a priority for them. But I believe that involvement in a local church is important. And yet, studies show that people are showing up less and less at church. According to one article from a Gallup poll dated March 25th of this year, only 3 in 10 U.S. adults attend religious services regularly. And what are the criteria for regular attendance? One study from Lifeway Research finds a majority of both U.S. Protestant pastors and congregational churchgoers, they consider someone to be a regular attender if they attend at least twice a month. So, let's say somebody attends 2, and if we're generous, maybe 3 times a month, for a total of, let's say, 6 hours, roughly, per month. There are roughly 720 hours in an average 30-day month. So if somebody spends 6 hours of this month at church, do you know what percentage that is? Well, I'll do the math for you. It's 0.8% of their month that they are investing in the life of their church. And my point is that if we're really committed to growing in our knowledge and the relationship with the Lord, and we're not even spending 1% of our time at church per month, we may not be experiencing the kind of spiritual vitality in our lives that we could be if we invested more time and intentionality in our faith development together with other believers. That said, simply going to church doesn't make me a Christian any more than going to a baseball game makes me a Major League Baseball player, right? I mean, it's not just about showing up. It's about really understanding the value and the purpose of being deeply involved in the life of the church and then making that a priority in our lives. In our world today, we have a lot of different opinions and ideas of what the church is or should be. A lot of these varied ideas come from our different experiences that we have related to church. And some of us have really positive personal experiences with church, while others have negative experiences. Unfortunately, there is no perfect church because the church is filled with us, right? Imperfect people. And sadly, some people have legitimately and been deeply wounded by the church, which is tragic. And as a result, many people have just written off church altogether. So let me say at this point that I am truly sorry if you have been wounded by somebody in a church. Having spent 50 years in church, I have certainly sustained my own emotional, relational, and even spiritual injury in the context of my church experiences. In fact, the more heavily I became involved in church, the opportunity for me to get hurt increased because my involvement with the church meant involvement with people. And people in relationships can be messy, can't they? That said, as I was kind of reviewing back over my life in church, I realized that very few instances of the personal hurt that I experienced in church came as a result of malicious intent on the part of someone who's just out to wound me. In fact, I can honestly say that I experienced that, I think, one time. Most of my injuries resulted from misunderstandings, insensitivities of others, my own misperceptions of situations, or simply because my ideas about how things should go were different from the ideas of those who were making those leadership decisions. But all those kinds of relational troubles affect all sorts of relationships, not just those in the church. I mean, I could say the same thing about relationships that I have with coworkers or family members or even my wife. Not that she is not perfect, because she is, but I am imperfect, right? But still, I acknowledge the pain and the disappointment and the emotional injury that can happen in the context of church, and that's why there are so many scriptures that talk about unity and getting along with each other in the life of the church. And I have to say at this point that if there is actually spiritual or emotional, or heaven forbid, physical abuse occurring within a church, that's another thing altogether. And so leaving a church where that's happening, sadly, might be the best option. But most of the time, folks leave churches for much less serious things, like being overlooked or not getting their way or being offended or having feelings hurt. And those are all real things, too. And I'm not trying to diminish those or say they're not significant. But can I suggest that leaving a troubled relationship in any context often compounds the problem? Rather than just discarding a person or a church with whom we have issues, might I suggest working through our differences, misunderstandings, and conflicts? This is not easy, and it's not popular, but it is possible, and it teaches us about the Spirit's power to restore and reconcile and renew us when we submit ourselves to His guidance. Rather than drawing solely, however, on the experiences of our own lives to discover what the church is or is not, or should not be, I want us to look at Scripture today to see what God says about the church. Much of the New Testament is devoted to writings that are specifically about the church, and from these scriptures, we gain a glimpse of what the church looks like. So first, it's important for us to understand that the church was God's idea, not an idea made up by humans. In Colossians 1, 17 through 20, we read, "Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." So in the book of John, we're told that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he was with God from the very beginning. So Jesus is eternal. And part of his eternal identity, according to the passage I just read in Colossians, is that he is the head of the body, which is the church. So it would seem safe to me to assume that if Christ is the head of the church, and if Christ existed before time, then God had the church in mind even before the creation of the first human being. In a couple of weeks, we'll be observing a special day in the church calendar called Pentecost. And while I don't want to get too far into what that involves and what that's all about, suffice it to say that Pentecost was the initial formation event that brought God's idea of the church into being in time and space within the context of humanity. This happened through the sending of God's Holy Spirit to humankind. And that inspiration of God's very breath and soul into our lives birthed the organization and mobilization of the earliest Christians into what we now know as the church. So we can see that the church was initiated and anointed by God. We often refer to buildings like this as the church, but really, the church isn't a building at all. Rather, the church is a people, God's people, who live together in Christian unity and community. The Apostle Paul spends significant time in both Romans and Corinthians describing the church as the body of Christ, a community which is diverse and interdependent. In his letter to the church in Rome, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he writes, and I would invite you to stand. We'll be looking at several scriptures this morning, but this will be a central one for us today. This is what Paul writes in that scripture. "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And then he continues on in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 by saying, "For we were all baptized into one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And then skipping down a few verses, "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Thanks for honoring the word by standing. You can sit down now. If the church is the body of Christ, then the parts of the body must function in harmony together, right? And so the parts of our physical bodies not only need and complement each other, but they also protect and preserve and heal. If you cut your finger open, the torn blood vessel releases chemicals that activate proteins that clump together and form a plug to fill the hole. This seals up the blood vessel with a scab and prevents more blood from getting out. And this happens essentially so we don't bleed to death. Isn't that great? I'm thankful to God that that happens. If someone throws an object at your face and we instinctively raise our hands to either try to catch or deflect that object to protect ourselves, that's our auto responses kicking in. And when we go out into a really sunny or a windy day, our eyelids kick into action to protect our eyes from exposure and irritation. All the parts of our body, voluntarily or involuntarily, constantly try to heal and protect. But the various parts of our bodies can't help the other parts of our body if they're missing or if they're unhealthy themselves. It's kind of like that 0.8% statistic about church attendance. What if our reflexes and our auto responses only kicked into action 0.8% of the time? Or if the clotting chemicals in our blood that stopped me from bleeding out just decided to rush to my aid 0.8% of the time? Or if my immune system is compromised and only functions 0.8% of the time, how unhealthy and how dangerous is that? The human body is a system. The health of the whole is dependent on the health of the parts and vice versa. A body disembodied from the head can't survive, nor a limb which is severed from the body. And to be spiritually healthy, we must be connected to the head, who is Christ, and to each other, to the other parts of the body. We are in this together. We are not to function in the rugged, individualistic mindset that so characterizes society today. There is no place for lone rangers in the church. We are not independent of each other, and nor should we be codependent on each other. Rather, we are to realize our connection to each other and live in that connection and live into that interdependence with and on one another. And as such, we make covenantal commitments to one another. A few weeks ago, we had some new members join our fellowship. And when new members join our church here at West Valley, it's a big deal. It's a great celebration. And we ask the members to commit to affirming basic Christian beliefs and to preserving and protecting the corporate life in this body together. Pastor Mike stands here and addresses the group that's joining and specifically addresses the ways that we live and act and the ways that we speak to and about one another. In other words, our actions matter to others. We don't live just for and unto ourselves. Our choices affect one another. Even our choices outside of the context of church matter. This past week, we were talking about this reality in staff meeting, and Pastor Deeb told us about this African concept called Ubuntu, which loosely translated means I am because we are. I love that. In other words, I exist and matter because we exist and matter. It's actually a pretty biblical concept. Our society holds personal preference and autonomy as the highest ideal, but that is completely counter to how the church should operate. Rather, we're to defer to one another in love and out of reverence for Christ, emulating how he loved us and how he gave himself up for us. We understand our individual identities through the lens of our collective identity in Christ. We are deeply connected to something much bigger than ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I need that. I need to be connected to something deeper and bigger and more comprehensive than my own little world. This is both a divine privilege and a solemn responsibility. And we must understand that our personal actions and choices and lifestyles affect the body of Christ. We all bear the responsibility of the health of this church. The inherent nature of the relationship between those who belong to Christ's church is one of interdependence because the church reflects the inherent nature of God, who exist in perfect community and union in the Trinity as three distinct persons, yet completely one. The Trinity is interdependent. Sadly, many of the churches in our country are not healthy. or robust. Some are shrinking and dying. Many are simply maintaining, but in reality, they're on kind of life support, just existing, but not really living into what we were made to do, which is to spread the gospel and to help bring about God's kingdom into this world. The analogy of the church being a body isn't just a memorable illustration, it's a literal truth. Unless we not only recognize our need of one another and give back to protect and preserve and to heal one another, our church, this local body, could die. So what does it look like for me to care physically for my own body? Well, most basically, it involves eating right, getting enough rest, exercising. That is, engaging the various parts of my body in physically demanding activity in order to maintain, preserve, and increase my ability to function, and for the rest of my body to function correctly. So how does that translate into what the church body needs for health? Well, we as a church need to eat right. And this is where potlucks and the meeting come in, right? No, I'm not talking about potlucks. But I do love potlucks. I just want you to know that. I love potlucks. But we need to corporately and regularly feed on God's word and his will as we seek to follow his ways. And we need rest, too. We need to intentionally set aside times of Sabbath. And that is simply resting in God's provision for us, both individually and corporately, as a church. Sabbath rest is all about trusting that God will provide and that we don't have to strive or work 24/7 to make life happen. We can trust him enough and rest in him and let him be God and manage the universe and our own lives too. So we need to nourish ourselves well and we need to rest in God. But how do we as a church exercise? I am so glad you asked that question. We exercise by serving in Christ's name and for the sake of his kingdom. Through serving, we are engaging the spiritual truths that we learn as we selflessly give ourselves to others and to God. We can't just read it. We can't just hear about it. We have to actively do it. Like conditioning our muscles, using our God-given gifts and talents and resources to serve actually increases our capacity to do so more and more. And in doing so, we can be fit to fulfill God's commission for us to go and make other disciples in our world. When we read accounts of the early church in the New Testament, we realize that this was a radical and powerful community, and it changed all of history. Listen to this description of the early church from the second chapter of Acts. They, that is the early Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In spring training, athletes don't just focus on conditioning their bodies and their minds alone. They do so in the context of actually playing games on teams with other players. And in a similar way, as we engage the foundational practices of our faith, we are best poised for growth in real-time worship and service to God in the context of the body of Christ, which is the church. So we've explored our identity as the church and how we relate to God, in short, who we are as the church, but now I want us to turn our attention to what the church does. And the church exists to do primarily three things, the first of which is the church exists to glorify God. And this is the foundational principle for Christ's church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, and it means a called-out assembly or congregation. Members of Christ's church are called out from the world to bring God glory. Paul talks about this in his letters to the Ephesians. And in chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us by his own, into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. And then in Ephesians 3:20 through 21, it says, "Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. Glory to him in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever." The church also glorifies God by revealing his wisdom. Ephesians 3:10 and 11 says, "God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord." Glorifying God is accomplished by ministering to others, proclaiming the gospel, and elevating and giving honor to God through corporate worship. 1 Peter 2:4 and 5 says, "You are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So again, first, we are to glorify God. Then next, the church exists to edify or build others up, those specifically who call themselves Christ followers. 1 Corinthians 14:26 gives us an idea of what this looks like. It reads, "When you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, or a revelation, or a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." And Hebrews 10:24 and 25 continues, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Ephesians 4, "So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and fullness of Christ." Being edified spiritually means to grow in our faith, in our relationship to other believers, in our relationship to the community, as we extend ourselves and others as we follow Christ's example as a servant. So second, we're supposed to edify each other. And finally, the church exists to testify about God. Matthew recorded some of the last words of Jesus here on earth as he charged his followers to give testimony by their lives and by their words, and to give good news of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, we read what we call the Great Commission that says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age.'" We testify to the transforming work of God in our lives through our verbal proclamation of the gospel, as well as by our distinctive living that often runs counter to the larger culture around us. In 1 Peter, we hear, "But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Spring training is practice for the regular baseball season to come. All the time in the weight room, the stretching, the running, the hitting, the fielding, the pitching, the catching, all the ings, they're all means to an end. That end, hopefully, is winning the World Series. And along the way, teammates not only better themselves athletically, but they create bonds with other players and they commit to common goals. They learn from each other. They support each other. And at the end of the season, as the triumphant team members celebrate the final sweet victory in clinching that final game of the World Series, their joy isn't just for what each player has accomplished alone. No, They hug and they high five and they dance and they hoist players up on their shoulders and they celebrate as a community because it's about all of them, not just about one of them. And in the end, it's the team that wins, not just a single player. At the end of our lives, we have a hope, an eternal hope that finds its origin in our loving God and is expressed through the eternity and the community of the communal body of Christ, the church. Unlike any other community or association on earth, the church is eternal, and therefore it's worth giving our lives for. Listen to these words from Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3, as John describes this beautiful vision of heaven. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The language of God's people being prepared as his bride is really beautiful. Again, let's look back at Ephesians 5. Paul said, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This life that we've been given is our spring training through which God is perfecting and purifying us, his church. And someday, in eternity, we will join our Maker, not only individually, but corporately. We will all be there, his people, together with God. A couple of weeks ago, we sang a song in church called Resurrender. The lyrics of that song remind us of our corporate identity as part of God's church. They're also a prayer of consecration, expressing our desire to commit our ways to God and submitting ourselves to his lordship over our lives, both individually and collectively. And I'd like for us together to read these lyrics aloud as we make this our prayer this morning. So would you join me? They'll be on the screen here. We are your people. You are our God. We are your temple. Make us holy like you are. We are your children. You set us apart. God, for your glory, make us holy like you are. Father, mark us your people with your presence and make us, as that song says, a place where you delight to dwell. And may we heed your hand's correction because you, Lord, are our shepherd, and you do all things well. Lord, in the midst of all the things that compete for our time and attention, would you help us to prioritize your kingdom first and to see the church, this church, as a gift of love that you have given to each of us, a gift of community and acceptance and grace and hope. And help us to embody all that you intend for your people to be. May our lives together be much stronger and brighter than they could ever be on our own. May this church be your church, fulfilling your greatest hopes and dreams for us as we are your dearly loved people. Prompt us and empower us to reach out to others that need to hear and see and to feel and to experience in tangible ways what your love is all about. We are your people. You are our God. We are your temple. Please make us holy like you are. We are your children. You set us apart. God, for your glory, make us holy like you are. And all God's people said, amen. Well, thank you for investing your time in this church this morning. If this is your first time with us, we are really glad that you came today, and we want you to come back again. And we'd love to help you find your place and where you fit in this body of believers, this faith family. And so we have a gift for you just beyond these doors outside in the foyer. And we would love to touch base with you and chat and get to know you a little bit. So please feel free to stop out there and pick up one of those gifts. And I should mention that we have another opportunity for community within the life of the church that you heard about earlier. And it's about nourishing ourselves well. So all the guys, be reminded of the meeting that's going to take place in the gym just after we dismiss. Thanks for your kind attention this morning. And I pray that the thoughts and meditations about our life together in the community work in our hearts as we go out into the week. And even as we think about those whose faces that we know who are not in this faith fellowship, but who would benefit from life in the body. Would you stand with me and receive these words of blessing? By the power of God's Spirit, may the time we've shared here today as God's gathered church equip you as the scattered church to build up those around you, to bring God glory, and to tell others about his love for them. Go in his presence and his peace and his strength, and we'll see you next week.